Something is wrong if you've been here so far and not been encouraged. The prayers were encouraging. The songs were led in such a good way, and you did such a good job in singing those. The announcements were made in a good fashion. It was a blessing to be able to observe the Lord's Supper as we remembered His death on this Lord's Day. And then to be able to give of our means as God has blessed each and every one of us and does on a daily basis. Truly, our cup runs over on any given day. I'm thankful to be here with you this morning. I'm thankful that we have visitors among us. We're always glad and excited to have visitors, and we thank you for coming, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. Before I forget to mention, tonight's lesson will be what really was intended on being last week's lesson. But as I was trying to lay some groundwork for the lesson concerning the Ten Commandments, I kind of went in a different direction, and I didn't get to the outline last week. That's okay, because I feel like the table was set before you, and I hope that you've been thinking about the question that will be our lesson tonight, Lord willing, as we answer the question, are the Ten Commandments in the New Testament? So I hope you've been giving that some thought as to how you would answer that, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, for a little while tonight. I recently was thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. I can't remember now why that passage was on my mind. Maybe it had something to do with the TV or radio program. I can't remember now, but I read the passage and then I began to think about the many lessons that can be learned from Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm going to give you 8 lessons, and there may be others, but at least 8 lessons that you can learn from Deuteronomy chapter 18, the passage that was read just a moment ago. We read that this side of the cross, understanding now that it was applied to Jesus. And it's mentioned at least 2 times in the New Testament. Peter directly applies it to Jesus in the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts when he's teaching the people about Christ. And we'll look at that passage briefly in just a moment. And then in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is preaching to the people, to the religious leaders of his day, you know what ended up happening with him? He was executed. He was stoned because they didn't like his teaching. But he was talking to them that this truly is Moses, that said that the Lord your God will raise a prophet like unto you among your brethren. And he dealt with Deuteronomy chapter 18, at least mentioned it. But we know that this is in reference to Jesus because we have it applied to Jesus in Acts chapter 3. And so in Acts chapter 3, as Peter is preaching to the people, I want you to notice what he states beginning in Acts chapter 3. Begin with verse 19. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." And so the context of it is Peter is preaching to them, telling them the necessity of turning unto God, repenting and being converted, and that God would send Jesus unto them, and indeed he did, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And some may think or have the idea that Jesus coming into the world and the events that took place with Jesus was just an accident, that God did not anticipate, and Jesus did not either anticipate, the fact that the Jews would reject him. But Jesus coming into the world and dying on the cross and ascending into heaven was in the eternal purpose of God. All along, that was part of God's purpose before the world began, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and the passage that we're reading now. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you." Now this are texts from Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, and Peter's preaching to them about Jesus. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So I know, and you do too, that Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 through 19 is talking about Jesus, because Acts chapter 3 says so. But I want us to think about at least eight lessons that we can learn from that passage. And the first one I want you to think about is God said, I will raise up. The fact that Jesus came into the world is because God sent him into the world. Probably the most well-known passage in all the Bible, no doubt, is John chapter 3 and then verse 16. And probably one of the most misquoted passages. Because in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not. Most people say shall not. The Bible does not say shall not, but should not. And there's a difference. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, verse 17, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was sent from God. I will raise up a prophet. And in the book of Galatians chapter 4, when Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, churches of Christ in Galatia, Paul writes to them, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons, or the adoption of sons. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And you remember the passage in John chapter 4, verse 34, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So God raised up, God sent in the fullness of time. He sent Christ because he loved us. And Jesus recognized that he was sent of the Father for a particular work. And he said, I've come to finish the work, to do the work that God sent. And we just got to mention the fact that Jesus completed what the Father said, did not leave anything undone that the Father sent him to do. I know so because he said, I finished the work which you gave me to do. According to John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. And he said, hanging on the cross of agonizing pain, of which I know we can't even possibly fathom, it is finished, John 19 and in verse 30. I will raise up a prophet. A prophet is a foreteller, one who speaks on behalf of another. A lot of times they talked about the coming of future events, and sometimes the prophets were instructed to tell people about their current condition and what to do to be right before God. But notice that God said, I will raise up a prophet. Now, if this applies to Jesus, and we know that it does, was Jesus a prophet? Well, you just off the cuff say yes, I'm sure, because you know that Peter applied it to Jesus. But if I ask you, how do you know that Jesus was a prophet outside of Acts chapter 3 applying Deuteronomy 18 to Jesus? You know, there are passages in the New Testament that directly call Jesus a prophet. I give you some of them. Don't take my word for it. You don't want my word, do you? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 11, there are some Bible events that I've told you along the way that if I could have been there, I wish I could have been there. And this is one of them. The triumphal entry when Jesus came into Jerusalem. They put him on a donkey. They put their clothes on the beast, put Jesus on him. And then the people began to put their clothes down, and some cut off the branches of the trees and laid them down, making a way for Jesus to come into Jerusalem. Meek and lowly, the Old Testament said that he would ride into Jerusalem. And the Jews had this idea that surely he would be a king over a physical kingdom, and here he would deliver us from Roman authority and power and oppression and persecution and so forth, but not so. But you see, the Savior of the world, King Jesus, being put on a beast, riding into Jerusalem, and the people before and after cried, saying, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means a proclamation of exhortation. Adoration, rather, of adoration, an exclamation of adoration. And so they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Some people said, "Who is this?" They said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet." Jesus was a prophet. And in John chapter 4 and in verse 19, again, when he was talking to the lady of Samaria, she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." He told her everything that she'd ever done. And she beckoned the people of the city, "Come and see a man that has told me everything that I've done. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then in the book of John chapter 9, when Jesus gave sight to a man that had been blind his entire life, they said, "What do you say of him? Had you been the man that was born blind, never had seen, and here it was, your sight was restored by a man, and then you were asked, what do you say about him?" Now they rejected Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. The religious leaders didn't want it that way. They chose to not have it that way. But he was the Son of God nonetheless. "But what do you say of this man? He is a prophet of God." John chapter 9 and in verse 17. "He is a prophet. I will raise," God sent him, "a prophet." Jesus was a prophet. "From among their brethren." Point number 3. Among the Hebrew people, the Savior of the world would come. We dealt with that last week in the lesson as we began to think about, are the Ten Commandments in the New Testament? That the focus of the Old Testament primarily was on the Jewish people, because from them would come the Savior of the world. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, Jesus was born into a Jewish family. He was a Jew. He lived a Jew, was born a Jew, lived a Jew, died a Jew. Hebrew, of the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 talks about, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the world be blessed." And then the writer of the book of Hebrews penned, "For it is evident," what is evident? "It is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood," Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. And then I think about when John was receiving the revelation later, to give to a persecuted people of God in the first century. And he saw this book. Chapter 4, he sees the throne, and the one that sat upon the throne describes him. Then he saw a book in his right hand, and it was sealed. And then the Bible says John wept because there was no one that was found worthy that could open the book, that could loose the seals and make known the contents of the book. Then it was told in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 5, "Weep not." Why not weep? "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And then he talks about seeing the Lamb that was slain. A reference to Christ. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. "I will raise him up, a prophet." Indeed, he was a prophet. "From among their brethren," he was of the Jewish people. And then point 4, he said, "like unto thee." And you can make a lot of application of that and how Jesus was like Moses. Well, number 1, as I've already mentioned to you, it was a prophet. Well, was Moses a prophet? He sure was. The Bible says that there was not another prophet that arose among Israel that God knew face to face, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and in verse 10. As Moses stood between God and the people to deliver God's law to the people, Christ is our mediator. A mediator is one that stands between two parties. Sometimes in the court system they have a mediator, they have mediation, that is a person who is neutral, not on either side, but speaks on behalf of. That's what a mediator is, but he was sent from God and he was our mediator. In the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 talks about that. I stood between you and God to make known unto you the word of the Lord, Moses stated, Deuteronomy 5 and 10 verse 5. And the Bible says the law was given by Moses. He got it from God, but it was given to the people by Moses, hence the law of Moses. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 and in verse 17. He stood between the people and God, Moses did. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And I'm telling every one of us today that in a like manner, Jesus will deliver us out of the bondage of sin if we'll obey the gospel of Christ. He shed his blood to make that possible, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. Shed his blood so that we can have the remission of our sins. And he did that for everybody, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says. And if you're included in everybody, if you're in everybody, then you're in that too. Because he loves you. And he wants you to go to heaven, shed his blood to make that possible. I mentioned to you in the Bible class that we have the forgiveness of sins, even redemption through his blood. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. And so indeed, Christ was likened to Moses. Like unto thee, I will put my words in his mouth. Now that's not the first time that concept is used in the Bible. It was spoken of such in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 23 and in verse 2. I put my words in your mouth. You speak unto them. Jeremiah chapter 1 in like manner. The book of Jonah. Jonah was told, you go and you preach the preaching that I bid thee. You preach my word. Jesus was busy about preaching the word that the Father gave him to preach. And a lot of passages talk about that. John chapter 8 and in verse 26. Jesus said, I have many more things to say and to judge of you, but him that sent me is true, and I speak his words. Again, John chapter 8 and in verse 26. In John 12 verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me, of which we'll talk about in a moment, but he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And then in verse 49 he said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. Remember, God said, I'll raise him up. God sent him. But my Father that sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus never said nor did on his own accord, but that which the Father directed him. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't comply. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that his work, his purpose, and his word, his doctrine, his teaching came from the Father. And then in John 17 and in verse 8, again, the context is Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I will raise up a prophet like unto thee among their brethren. I shall put my words in his mouth. Number 6, he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now we've looked at these passages where the Bible says what Jesus spoke, the Father gave to him. And Jesus spoke it. He preached it. Greatest preacher that ever walked the earth. In Matthew 4 and in verse 17, Jesus came on the scene after he was baptized of John in the Jordan River, preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, according to Matthew 4:23 and Mark 1:14. So he went about preaching the word that God gave. Now that's an example for every man who aspires to be a preacher. Here's the word that God gives. Are we busy about proclaiming his word? Or are we busy either not doing it or preaching but not his word? I want to be busy about filling my sermons full of what the Bible says. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Number 7, unto him shall ye hearken. In Matthew 17:5, the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord took Peter, James, and John into a mountain, was transfigured before them. And there appeared unto him, talking with him, Moses and Elias. Moses represented the prophets. Elias represented, or the law rather. Elias represented the prophets. And Peter got the great idea, he thought it was. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. A tabernacle is the idea of a tent, of meeting, like in the Old Testament. Let us pitch a tent, a tabernacle, one for each one of you. Well, I wonder if it'll work for us to have an authority of Jesus, an authority of Moses, an authority of Elias. But while he spoke those words, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven which said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What's the next 3 words? Hear ye him. Or in Mark 9:7, hear him. Listen to King Jesus. He's the one, according to Matthew 28:18, that all authority's been given to. All power, authority's been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he commissioned the apostles to go forth and proclaim the gospel. And we are admonished, commanded, instructed, directed to do all things, whether in speech or word or deed, all by the name of or the authority of Christ, Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 17. So I ask you, are you doing all by the authority of Christ? Are we doing all by the authority of Christ? He's the King. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and then verse 36. He's King Jesus, and we better listen to him. He's the head of the church. Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, according to Revelation 17, verse 11. Unto him shall you hearken. Last point. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen or hearken unto that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The Old Testament said, I will require it of him. Peter rehearses, shall be cut off from among the people. In the New Testament, there was times when God did exercise on-the-spot correction or discipline. Acts chapter 5. When 2 liars were executed, put to death on the spot because they lied about their giving. But the time is coming. And you may not die physically on the spot when you violate the Word of God, but the time is coming when all will be judged. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. I want you to think about that. If you do not hearken unto the words of that prophet, that is unto Jesus, one day you, as well as all others, will stand before him on a day of judgment and give an account of your deeds, whether good or bad. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 talks about that. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Matthew 25 and Revelation 20, 12 through 15. Eternal consequences for failing to hearken unto the words of Jesus. And that's the problem. And most people today don't listen and don't hearken unto the prophet of God, unto Christ, whose will is made known in the New Testament. People read the Bible day in and day out, and oh, I know that's what it says, but I don't believe that it's that way. I know that it says that there is but one body, but I believe there's salvation and saved people in any church. I know the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but I don't believe you have to do it now. I believe God is a God of love and mercy. Well, I believe he's a God of love and mercy too, but he's also a God of justice. And one day justice will be meted out come the great judgment day. And if we don't know God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. And prophet Jesus, Lord Jesus, King Jesus, Savior Jesus, head of the church Jesus, said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, has one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. John 12, verse 48. So I ask you this morning, have you hearkened unto the prophet of God, King Jesus? Have you submitted in obedience to his revealed will in the New Testament? A child of God, are you in the family of God, in the church that you read about in the New Testament? Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Do what King Jesus said. Hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Believe it, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what it's for. Acts 2 and in verse 38. And when you do that, you'll rise to walk in newness of life, having all of your past sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1, 5. If you've not done that, why not in a hasty manner come forth when we stand to sing and obey the gospel? You want to go to heaven? We want to go to heaven, right? And if you've not obeyed the gospel, made preparation, made your life right before God, and you want to go to heaven, why wait any longer? Why tarry yourself? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Preacher, I have done that. I've obeyed the gospel in the past. I'm a child of God, but I've not been living right before. I went back out into the ways of the world, and I realized that, but I want to come home. We want you to come home too. And God does too, and so He's made provision for that. That if you repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer, Acts 8, 1 John 1, verse 9. God is merciful. We have His assurance that He'll forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. There's no reason to delay. Come right now.